The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved in the God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening, Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin the exegesis of verses 12 and 13. All right, whatever else is going on in your life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to give your undivided attention to the communication of God's Word, as so designed by God, so that we as believers can fulfill the adjustments in their completed form in regards to our Christian life, that we can glorify God, that we can maximize in regards to our own divine good production, and possess all the inheritance, rewards, otherwise attributed to those who are positive in regards to their phase two Christian life. And only can we do this under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So if you've not rebounded, now is the time to do so as we seek to advance ourselves in God's plan for our life at this point in time. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all the grace provided for us in regards to being men that live in sinful flesh, that we can have a relationship with you, that we can understand, we can know you, and we can indeed fulfill your plan for our lives and glorify your and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity in such vain. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this evening in the hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Adam and Eve's eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were commanded not to eat. Otherwise, they would undergo two deaths. Immediately, it brings about consequences that essentially turns their life upside down. Every aspect of perception of life now is completely and vastly different than what one would recognize and understand otherwise in their life of innocence. Immediately, they start feeling sin fear. They have the very essence of shame and guilt attached to them. This is seen in regards to their ad hoc provisions of trying to cover their nakedness with the fig tree leaves in that regards. And then they turn around and in a very abnormal and uncharacteristic way, they try to hide from God when it's time for a Bible class in their usual evening settings in the garden. And God obviously knows what's going on. They can't hide from God, and He addresses them in regards to their abnormality. This obviously all being a result of the new indwelling STA they now possess under spiritual death. And He addresses the man, and He wants an explanation in regards to why they're trying to hide from them. He gives a flimsy excuse that they were afraid because they were naked. God knows why they're really afraid, and that is they were afraid to face the consequences of their act of disobedience and confront God otherwise in this respect. So God, under a divine inquiry, interrogates them, and He does it in such fashion to try to bring out from the man their sin of disobedience in this respect. Now, in verses 12 through 13, we have the excuses given by the man and woman in regards to the situation at hand. I title these two verses Operation Patsy. It begins first with the man, since he was the one initially confronted by God as the authority of the two in their relationship. And the man immediately tries to turn the blame to someone other than himself. And looking at the Hebrew here, and the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. You have the wow consecutive plus the cal verb, imperfect third masculine singular of the verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R. He said, the man, definite article, our noun for man, Adam, A-D-A-M. Common masculine singular absolute noun. And then the quote of the man, the woman, whom you gave to be with me. You have the definite article with our noun, common feminine singular absolute, or for woman, Isha, I-S-H-A-H. No dot in the Hebrews. Well, I guess it is a transliteration. The apostrophe is designed to take the place of the aleph in the Hebrew, that little letter, if you're wondering why I do an apostrophe. The woman whom you gave is a calperfect second masculine singular, reference to God giving, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, to be understood with me, is a preposition with the first common singular suffix, M. I am. M. Gave with and to me. Or for me, you had the followed with the, no, excuse me, all right, now I've got this messed up here. Woman, I skipped down a line. All right. Woman, Isha, whom you gave, that's fine. We forgot the relative pronoun, whom is Asher, A-S-H-E-R. You look at this stuff all day long, sometimes your eyes just kind of go, eh. Whom you gave with me, that's your preposition in. She gave me from the tree and I ate. You had the personal pronoun, third feminine singular, he, which means she in the Hebrew, H-I-Y. It's emphatic, she herself gave, Nathan, in the perfect parsing, third feminine singular, gave, again. To me is your preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix. This little letter in the Hebrew, lamed. She gave to me from the tree. From the tree is a preposition men, M-I-N. Follow with our definite article, noun, common masculine singular, absolute, for tree, ets, E-T-S. The dash is the ayin in the Hebrew, that letter. And I ate. He finally confesses. And I ate. Wow, consecutive plus a cal imperfect first common singular of a verb, a call to eat. A-C-A-L. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? You have the wow consecutive plus the cal imperfect third masculine singular or verb to say, again, amar, A-M-A-R. Lord God, Yahweh, Elohim, proper noun with the noun for Elohim. And he said, the Lord God to the woman, again, our preposition lamed, followed with the definite article and common feminine singular, Isha, I-S-H-A-H, for woman. What is this you have done? You have the interrogative pronoun ma, M-A-H, plus the adjective feminine singular of zot, Z-O-T, followed with the cal perfect second feminine singular verb of doing something, Asah. A-S-A-H. To do, to make, as it may be translated, what is this, Zot, you have done, Asah. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. While consecutive, our verb, amar, following, imperfect third feminine singular, cow, woman, isha, with the definite article. The serpent is our noun, common masculine singular absolute, nakash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H. Deceive me, you have the verb here, hifil, perfect, third masculine singular, with the first common singular suffix, is causative. He caused to deceive me, the suffix, being Eve, nasha, N-A-S-H-A, and I ate, while consecutive, and our verb to eat again, cal imperfect, first common singular, a call, A-C-A-L. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. All right, the analysis of verses 12 and 13. One, admission of guilt does not come easy for the man and woman. To simply open up and admit guilt, just straightforward, both of them have their excuses. Hence, it doesn't come easy. As it is, we recognize being in the position of having to confess before someone a wrongdoing often puts pressure on us to try to avoid it if possible. And so we see the man and woman who were at one time openly and unabashedly honest and innocent, now fighting that innocence, fighting that honesty. So to hear a simple yes from Adam would have at least reflected an open honesty on his part. The last question left by God to Adam in verse 11, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Was the center or core question and whole issue set before them. Adam simply could have said, yes, sir. Sir, for respect. And admitted his guilt and stood up like a man, if you will, in that regards, and taken the consequences. That would at least reflected some humility on his part, an openness that comes with intellectual honesty. But he does not approach it in that fashion. Three, rather he becomes defensive and devious, as it often is, and obviously you see it in adults, you see it in children, a very young age. They get caught doing something wrong. What have you done? Have you done this? And rather than just simply going, yeah, they always try to come up with some type of story or reasoning or rationale for their wrong behavior. And often people do become very defensive. It strikes home when you might tag them in regards to what they have done or thinking or whatever, being wrong. And their STA will react to that. And people become defensive and take issue with you, even though they're lying through their teeth. See? So we see this. You see it in movies all the time. And we've experienced it in everyday lives if you're around people for any length of time, you will experience this sometime in your life probably. And here we have Adam, rather than just stepping forward, taking what's coming to him, did the crime, now you got to do the time, you know, that type of approach. He becomes defensive as well as devious, sinister in regards to trying to squirm his way out of this thing. For his wordy approach versus a simple yes, he's got to throw in all this other crap. His wordy approach reflects stubbornness that we see. These are all characteristics now of the new STA that he possesses. Stubbornness, pride, and sinister nature associated with the indwelling STA. Which the STA are these things. In the right circumstances, the right situations. It can be very stubborn. Like hitting your head against a brick wall on occasion when you're dealing with people's STAs. The pride, the arrogance of being fallacious, but yet no admittance that somehow they're above the consequences of their wrongdoing, and they are an exception. They deserve a lesser or no punishment for it. And now also very sinister, very devious, as Adam will, bring in others to try to take the brunt of the fall and the punishment and the consequences over himself. So his wordy approach reflects stubbornness, pride, and sinister nature associated with the indwelling STA. 5, it reflects a kind of admission of guilt because he got caught with his, quote, hand in the cookie jar, end quote, not with honest candor. To give you the taste, the flavor of Adam's response. He's got caught. He's caught by God red-handed. And it is not with honest candor that he addresses and responds. It is absent compunction. Any type of humility, admission of guilt or remorse. See, the idea that is presented in regards to Adam's response is derogatory and spiteful. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree. That idea. See. So one's caught and one simply reacts, and you see almost a hint of anger, if you will, that's now protruding from his mental attitude. So 6, he first points the finger of blame at the woman. That is, quote, she, the woman, gave me, end quote, and then at God, quote, whom you gave to be with me. So he tries to throw it off as a fault of his helpmate and his creator. To make them the patsies and the blame and reason for doing what he did in disobedience. So 7, the personal pronoun that goes before the verb she gave, which is he in the Hebrew, she herself, is emphatic, pointing to Eve as a primary target of blame. She's the primary target. The woman. That's why I do what I do, because of the woman. See. So she's the primary target of blame. His helpmate. And obviously, under his STA, his thinking is becoming convoluted. And he is now seeking any type of avenue of escape. He's under fear and all these other things that the STA will conjure up. And understand, these are all new experiences for Adam and Eve. This is blindsiding them, see. And we see this first natural response of the STA in this fashion in regards to their spiritual erroneous activity and disobedience. And the first thing he does is turn to the one supposedly whom he was just doing, and he did, backflips over and everything else, but God created her for him, a helpmate, as we saw the scenario of his loneliness beforehand, this great blessing in his life, and now she becomes the target of his hostility and accusation in regards to his own weakness and improprieties in regards to his own life spiritually. So 9, how quickly the STA abandons the gratitude of God's previous grace in provision of his helpmate, now opting for hostility to the grace provider. This is a weird thing in regards to the STA, but it is completely and totally true. The STA will take grace, even though the individual originally recognizes it as grace and as blessing, and under the right circumstances will essentially deny that grace and become hostile to it. And all of a sudden, the grace is the very thing that is their reason for malfeasance spiritually, their STA activity, their own negative volition, and things of this nature. God provides us all kinds of grace. Obviously, we understand that under the different forms of grace, saving grace, etc., living grace. And God provides a living grace, and then things don't work out, and it's often, and you hear it sometimes from people, that, the job that God provides, and all of a sudden now is their enemy. It's everything that's wrong in their life. What? God provides you with this? You know, this goes on. That's your STA, that does that. It takes grace and it reverses it and makes it something that is not good in your eyes. And it's below you or whatever. However one can imagine it in an adverse and contradictive way. And the STA immediately abandons the grace of God, the gratitude that originally he felt in regards to his Creator, providing him with his helpmate, and now they're like his enemies. People go negative. Do I need to say any more? How often it has happened in regards to the hostility that suddenly comes out of them towards positive volition that they leave the circles of in that respect. How quickly, under the STA and negative volition, do people forget all the grace that God provided in regards to being around positive volition and things of this nature, and they become immediately hostile to Him and all that was done good otherwise. See? So, don't let it throw you off. It's a scenario that began in the garden upon the act of disobedience. And it is played over and over and over and over again in regards to negative volition of the STA throughout history. To refute, rebuke God's grace, and to simply make it the very cause and fault of what they are in rebellion against God otherwise. That's a nasty creature, the STA. And as we have been bringing out, it truly shows just how abnormal it becomes in regards to approaching the reality of life as it exists and as God has truly created it and provided it for men. So, how quickly the STA abandons the gratitude of God's previous grace and provision of his helpmate, now opting for hostility to the grace provider, even goes to the point of blaming God. Whom you gave me, God. You gave me the bitch. See? That's the idea. That's where he's coming from. If you don't see it translated into Hebrew, well, you're just not as good at Hebrew as I am. But that's the idea. So, 10, Adam here attempts to minimize his part in this sin. And only until the last word, N-I-8, which is Okel in the Hebrew, it's one word in the Hebrew, even though I break it out for you, the conjunction and the verb, does he acknowledge his part. Only at the last, N-I-8. Yeah. So 11, the pathetic nature of the SCA is revealed as Adam sets himself apart, or sets himself against his dearest companion and against his creator. Again, people go under their SCA, they're not willing to deal with it. And the very things, the blessings that is provided for them in this life, now all of a sudden they are in opposition to, or they use them as their whipping posts in regards to disobedience in their own lives. Your very wife, you know, why relationships don't stay together. And the STA gets involved, and one whom sometime before they stood next to and gave the vows of love and promise of fidelity and all these other things, how they couldn't live without them, you know, and all the things, and somewhere down the line, all of a sudden they become their bitterest enemies. See? Like that movie, The War of the Roses. That's a funny one. Things that were a blessing in life now become your excuse of misery in life. The STA will distort your thinking to that degree if you don't check it and keep it in check with Bible doctrine and rebound otherwise. Eventually, it could get a hold of any of us in this fashion and turn us against the grace of God and all that's provided in that respect and those associated with that grace otherwise. To blame God. People do it often, and it's in their attitude, whether they say it in words or not. Rotten environment, rotten weather. Now, you want to complain? Well, you're complaining against God. He's in charge of the weather. Just as an example. It's an easy one around here to use. To charge God with evil. See, that's what he's doing. So, 12, his action obviously is characteristic of human behavior under this sin nature. People are inclined to justify their conduct by pointing to the circumstances and fate that God has allotted them in life. That goes on throughout our society. It is rampant within our own very society because of the leniency, liberal aspects of the law, and things of this nature allowing these things to exist. Blaming others because of their hard knocks, the environment, their social environment, the people around them. Using these things as excuses for why they are derelicts in society or have failed miserably or why they are miserable. Lawyers make buku bucks because of people like that. Sue happy, see, and go out and try to blame others for things that go on. I'm not saying things that might be legitimate for defense, but we know how it is. People blame their environment for why they are, what they are, why they're not successful in life. Yet, you have people that come out of the same environment, like slums, poverty, and excel themselves and become doctors and lawyers, university graduate students. Really? You want to blame them? Well, what about these people? You know, they live right down the street from you. They had the same kind of people around them growing up in high school and all these other things. What's their, how they manage to do this? And you can't, see. So, as believers who are seeking to be adjusted in life, this obviously screams intellectual dishonesty. We cannot afford that to ever be a part of our lives. If you catch it, you need to deal with it, recognizing that we're all culpable for our actions. Yes, we understand there are victims in circumstances and situations in life in that regards. But on the other end of the coin, one must be readily willing to accept their own failures, their own weaknesses in regards to things that do occur in life that have usually adverse effects upon us. And not to be just blaming everybody else under the sun or fate, bad luck, or you wouldn't have any luck at all, mentality. See. So that comes, thank you, Mr. STA, or Miss STA, Mrs. The STA, that's what it loves to do. Lay the blame somewhere else so that you can go on rationalizing your own life in whatever areas. So 13, now Yahweh does not engage in any verbal banter with Adam's accusation of blame. This is what kind of stood out to me in this verse, probably above everything else. Here Adam basically is looking at God and he's telling him, you suck. That's what he's saying in uncertain terms. You gave me this woman. You're the one who created her. That's why. But God, in his absolute righteousness, it doesn't even faze him. He doesn't sit there and he doesn't rail on Adam otherwise. And that's because under your SCA, people, you're crazy. You're mentally disturbed. You want to know why you have so many mental cases in this world, apart from actual demon possession. All you got to do is for psychologists and medical academy otherwise to figure out that there's a sin nature that is part of each and every one of us. See, and when it's left unchecked in certain areas and things of this nature, mental deficiencies will occur. And then societies are cursed by association. And they bring that curse upon generations past because of the continuation, perpetuation of that sin nature in certain areas. So God doesn't sit there and try to argue with the idiot, as the old Confucius saying goes, even though we don't quote Confucius often. Don't argue with an idiot, or people may get confused who the idiot really is. God completely stays back. See. 14, his science implies that Adam's argument is moot. It's a non-issue. It means nothing. And teaches that personal culpability is a real issue. There is no revenge, verbal revenge, or anything taken by God. And this is because God recognizes the emptiness of Adam's argument. He obviously knows the sin nature and how it acts in that sense. And it doesn't make any difference what excuse he comes up with. Judgment will come upon him for his action. And he will bring it about. So it's kind of a good thing for a parent in regards to child. You know, child gives you all the excuses. Don't have to say a word. Don't get red in the face. Don't let your SEA get the best of you. Just say, turn around and grab your ankles. Whack. You do that enough times, you'll probably find your child will quit arguing. So 15, instead, what God does here is he then addresses the woman. What is this you have done? What is this you have done? 16, her defense is the serpent deceived me and I ate. 17, while she may have hoped that God might have cut her some slack, if she sinned as a result of being tricked, which is plausible, obviously, in her statement, her response otherwise still reveals deeper implications. It goes a little further than that. Most commentaries will pick up on that part of it, but it goes deeper. 18, to begin with, she at least had more reason than her husband to try and explain her sin away. See, he tries to argue his way out of it, if you will. Well, she has more reason than Adam in this regard when you compare the responses. Yeah, they both gave excuses. But at least she has some type of bearing that is legitimate in that respect. 19, first, God asked what? He asked her. You know, what is this you've done? So that opens and legitimizes her to respond in this fashion. And then second, Adam just tried to, quote, throw her under the bus, end quote. So 20, we can at least understand the pressure of being put on the spot to take the full brunt of guilt for both herself and her husband. That's exactly what Adam's done to her. Blame her. God, if you're not going to take the blame for yourself, at least blame her. And now she's in this position. And again, maybe some of you have been there yourselves. You're pigeonholed, see. You're the scapegoat, as people love to make scapegoats out of people now. To blame them for, you know, mass failures and things of this nature. When otherwise other people are definitely involved. So she has this pressure placed upon her. And put upon her, not by, if you will, if in that regards, her own doing. So 21, Adam has wimped out. And that's exactly what he is at this point in time in his life. A big spiritual wimp. And Eve now feels the pressure of being isolated in the matter. I'm just trying to give you a feel of being there. I like it when the text opens the doors for you and is real to you. See, and you can imagine this as it's actually being stated. And she now, obviously, she's on the spot. Big time. He puts her right there on the spot. That's the kind of authority he now is under his STA. Rather than being a support to her and helping her and whatever fear he might have had of losing her to begin with, that's gone. You got another fear in front of you now, see. So he essentially throws her under the bus to take the blame. He wimps out on it, and she's completely isolated. And you can imagine the heat that she's feeling right now, or at that point in time, in her history. 22, however, wrong as Adam is, and he obviously is blatantly wrong in his approach, and trying to make her and God the patsy on this. As wrong as Adam is, the pressure is deserving for the woman. who wanted to venture on her own authority apart from Adam. Often, if not most of the time, when things come upon us, come back on our head for our own disobedience, you'll see that it fits the crime. And exactly what is going on here in regards to being put on the spot, feeling isolated, feeling this an additional pressure, rather than being able to be under the armed, protective arm of her husband, you know, it fits the crime. And that comes about due to the fact that she got into this whole mess because she wanted to exercise her own authority apart from Adam. See, she had this desire, if you will, to arise to some status that would be equal with Adam. The whole aspect in regards to becoming wise like God, and hence having that kind of wisdom in regards to her authority, dealing with the situation when she should have turned to Adam, her protector, in the garden, given that responsibility to protect him in regards to attacks that she was facing with respect to the serpent. But she didn't. She's going to do it herself. She's going to fix it, see. And that a lot of times is the woman's deal. She's got to fix it. It's broke. She's going to fix it, see. So as wrong as Adam is, the pressure is deserving for the woman who wanted to venture on her own authority apart from Adam. 23, now she can experience the pressure of what it means to carry the weight of responsibility. The irony. This situation. She's feeling the pressure of what it means to carry the responsibility of blame. That's what happened when Adam pigeonholed her and made her the scapegoat or the fall guy. So, you want to rebel against authority? Try to exalt yourself otherwise in your life. Don't be surprised if God puts you in a position where you then face truly the pressure of what it means to be an authority in life, of having the responsibility of others, whether spiritually, physically, or otherwise. And to then face the consequences when something does go wrong in that respect. So she truly now is in a position where you want to be an authority? Huh? This is what happens to authorities. They may, get the glory, but things go wrong. They also, you know, as they say, the buck stops here. All right, 24. I've rung that out for all it's worth. As it is, the wily serpent is her excuse. The serpent is her excuse. 25. Now, admitting that she was deceived, our verb nashah, exposes a realization of the fallacy of her actions. We know in the New Testament that she was thoroughly deceived. Paul tells us that. Well, she admits it. At this point in time, she admits it. I was deceived. So she is now cognizant of something she was not cognizant of previously. So it exposes the realization of the fallacy of her actions. 26, it is evidence that both Adam and Eve knew their guilt, and any excuse otherwise is superfluous. So 27, her excuse unwittingly betrays an awareness of wrongdoing that led to her deception. Her words of admitting of being deceived, she unwittingly is saying, more words than what she's speaking in regards to God, in regards to her guilt and wrongdoing. And that is point 28. She allowed a situation she should have avoided, albeit only cognizant after the fact. So 29, Eve's admission of guilt, and I ate, at least has an air of remorse. There's just something attached to her admittance of guilt, if you will, is more favorable. At least she has a sense of humility attached to hers. She does have a sense of open honesty also attached to her admission of guilt that you don't see in Adam's deal. See. So, while I may rail, and doctrine does on occasion, for females regards acclimation to authority, etc., I'm painting you the picture that is clearly there. And in this whole ordeal of inquiry and admission, the woman actually looks better than the man in the admission aspect of it. But does that get her out of problems or consequences because of that? And unfortunately, no. So 30, yet even though she was tricked, in contrast to Adam, that sin, knowing full well his action was a sin, it still placed her in violation and subject to punishment. Again, point 30, yet even though she was tricked, in contrast to Adam, that sin, knowing full well his action was a sin, still placed her in violation and subject to punishment. You're guilty, you're guilty. Whether you're remorseful or you're not. And again, 1 Timothy 2:14 makes it very clear that Adam's sin, knowing, he was cognizant of what he was doing. The woman was completely and thoroughly tricked in the matter. So 31, remorse or not, all feelings aside, both are equally guilty and now must face the consequences. To me, it's an implicit picture of the fact that, again, truly, emotions, feelings are not the issue. It's God's word. Obedience to it, disobedience to it. That is the issue. Even though churches today try to highlight or stage emotions as that big thing in regards to being a Christian. See, how it makes you feel so good. Get you all pumped up and all these other things. Or feel sorry for your sins and all these. I'm telling you, doctrine does away with that. Doctrine strips that. I mean, it helps. Obviously, emotions are going to respond as emotions. You can't help that. But not to let it lead, because your emotions are not going to determine your outcome. How good you feel or how bad you feel in salvation or any other aspect of life, rebound or whatever. See, people tend to say, well, you got to feel sorry about your sins to be forgiven. No, you don't. I would say, I'm sorry, you don't. See, all you got to do is confess it. So, just another one of those little bits and pieces when you dig in there that comes out and exposes itself. So, again, 31, remorse or not, all feelings aside, both are equally guilty and now must face the consequences. 32, God promised judgment, and that promise is and will be fulfilled. It's being fulfilled in the fact that now they are spiritually dead. It will fall in regards to physical death later on for them in this regard. That was His promise. That's His word. And when God gives you His word, whether it's good or bad consequences, it will be kept. See. So 33, what we need to always keep in mind is the original sin of Adam and Eve was nothing more or nothing less than eating the forbidden fruit. That was a sin. That's the only action that got them into trouble, or that they should have avoided to begin with. To put the fruit in their mouth and swallow it. I think they could have put it in there and see what it tastes like. If they hadn't ate it, spit it out, they'd still been all right. That's my own personal perception. He said, don't eat it. And to eat something means you digest it. It goes down your esophagus, in your external organs there, and eventually comes out the other end. See? But either way, that's original sin. 34, all other theories as to what transpired in the garden, as you will hear and see out there, such as the kind of fruit. It was an apple. We don't know that. No, it wasn't an apple. I can tell you that. Or else we'd all be living forever. Apple a day truly would not only keep the dark away, but keep on giving us life. No. If you will. Or whatever. No, we don't know what kind of fruit it was. All the pictures and everything, these are all bogus and not supported by the narrative or balance of Scripture otherwise. Another good example, which maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't, is the promotion that Eve has sex with the snake producing Cain. Now, as crazy as that sounds, the indications of this existing as early back as found as early back as in the Gnostic writings that we dealt with in John, in the early church, in early Gnostic writings, you find this idea in the Kabbalah, the Jewish writing, in that regards. And if you think that it's really ludicrous, it still exists today. Catch this one: it's still held to and believed by the two seed of the Spirit, pre-denarian Baptists. And it's also a concept that's held by white supremacists. So, just a little fun fact to throw in these particular verses, as we are extremely encouraged and enlightened in this regards. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.